All right, let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll go forward. Father God, thank you for this time that we can be here, Lord. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the sunshine and the fact that we all arrived here safely, Lord. We give this time to you totally and wholly, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can meet here together in safety, Lord, and that we have a copy of your word here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and our lives and that we would be renewed, Lord, and that we would be more and more like you, and that our key focus would be relational, Lord, and that we would grow in our walk with you and the relationship we have with you. We love you. We need you. You're awesome. We pray these things in your Holy Son's name. Amen. So, we're going to read chapter 4 together as a whole, and it's somewhat long, so we'll take some time and read through it together as a group, and hopefully we'll have time this week and next week to sort of get through the whole of the chapter. And I'll warn you that stuff gets more interesting as we go through chapter 4 and 5 and 6, and so there's going to be a lot for us to talk about, and so the more that you guys read beforehand, it'll help us, okay? So if you can read beforehand before you come to class, it'll be really helpful. As we kind of dig verse by verse. So, those who have a handout from last week, or the last week, even though we didn't talk about it, by way of review, the first three chapters of Ephesians are what, essentially? If you had to summarize for us, the first three chapters are what?
Doctrine.
What's that?
Doctrine.
Doctrine, yeah, good. So, Paul is teaching us in the beginning of Ephesians what correct doctrine is, right? So, orthodoxy. So, ortho means correct or right, right? And then doxy is doctrine. So, we're essentially looking at correct doctrine. So, Paul begins and he talks about who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who God the Holy Spirit is, right? Then he worships and praises God. He prays. And then he really focuses in chapter 2 and 3 on who God's Son is and what he's done for us, right? So the salvation message, the gospel message, is succinctly told there for us. And then he moves into the Gentile stuff, right? And he says at the beginning of chapter 4 here, don't walk in the way that you used to walk, right? So we'll see that today. But the first part, first three chapters, are essentially what the doctrine of the church is. And then the next three chapters are going to be the right practice for the church, right? When I say church, I mean like the body collectively as a whole who's headed by Christ, right? And the big $3,000 word for that is what?
Orthopraxy.
Orthopraxy. So ortho, again, right, and praxy is what?
Practice.
Practice. Good, right? Cool. So this is sort of collectively what we're moving into now is the right life part of this book, right? How do we live rightly now as believers? So let's read chapter 4. If you guys can take 6 to 8 verses or so, that would be awesome. And we're in no hurry, so if you take your time, read nice and loudly for us, that would be great. And while we're reading, I'd love us all to be thinking, and you to not be taking notes so much, but just be thinking about things that prompt you or things you want to talk about, think about, dig into, okay? All right, beginning of chapter 4.
As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ.
Thanks, Aaron.
Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which has been corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work and do something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Thanks. There's a lot of stuff there, isn't there? It's really, really good. And it's like this for the whole rest of the book, so this is going to be a lot of fun. Let's go to the beginning of chapter 4. And last week, when Jack was talking to us, he mentioned the very beginning of chapter 4 begins in a certain way. And if you read the first verse, as what? Prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy, and he goes forward, right? So we've been introduced chapters 1 through 3, and now Paul says, therefore, then you should do something, right? Because of what I've just told you, now your life should look a certain way because of your heart and minds that have been changed, right? So let's look at what Paul says. Prisoner for the Lord, then I, Paul, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received, being what? Completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So, if you look at your handout, we'll try to actually use the handout somewhat this time, because I want to make sure we get through things in a meaningful way and I don't miss stuff. Beginning, verses 1 to 3, Paul tells believers that they should apply the truth of Christ. So it's not enough just to know something, right? It's not enough to have lots of academic knowledge. If you go to school, no matter what it is for, and you learn a lot but don't do something with it, what's the point? You spent a lot of money and a lot of time for no end, really, right? Just so you can say you're smart. Well, it's probably not being very smart, right? So Paul says, you have all this knowledge now, and with the Holy Spirit in you, you have a direct relationship with God, right? The Father. And so with that direct relationship, your life should change. And with the Holy Spirit living in you, your life should change, right? There are things now you have the ability to do you didn't have the ability to do before. Like what? With the Holy Spirit, what can you do now that you couldn't do before?
Resist sin.
Sure, now you can resist sin in a different way, right? So we're called before not to sin, but now with the Holy Spirit, you have power to totally be sinless. Are we? Not so much. Which is why Paul is giving the Ephesians this short list of what not to do as well, right? He's saying, don't be like Gentiles, which really isn't a slam against Gentiles. What he's saying is, don't be like what you used to be before you were brought to Christ, right? It's not being a Gentile that's bad. It's not being a Jew who's unregenerate that's bad. The problem is, everyone without Christ is a certain way, right? Not just being a Jew or a Gentile or whatever else. But now that you've been renewed and reconciled to God, now you should live differently and you should look differently, right? And now you have the Holy Spirit's power to truly do that in a way you didn't before. So one thing is a change of life with regard to sin. What else do we have power that we didn't have?
Have a direct relationship with God.
Yeah, so we have a direct relationship, which is something we couldn't have the same way before. Yep, so sin now has changed for us with regard to how we, the power we have over it. A direct relationship with God now. What else?
Genuinely love others.
Yeah, so that flows from the love that we see directly, right, from God through His Son and with the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so now we can actually show what love is because a perfect example was shown to us in God's Son Christ. So we can look to Him and say, wow, this is what love actually looked like. And now I can mimic this. I can look exactly like this because the Holy Spirit allows me to. Yeah? Good. What else?
Well, we have evidence of the Holy Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Yeah, I love that. So back to last term, right? Mm-hmm. So back to the book of Galatians, we see the Spirit fruits. Mm-hmm. And we said last term that everyone, all believers, should be showing fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. No matter who you are, everyone who belongs to Christ should be exhibiting those fruits. Mm-hmm. So, should we inspect fruit? Yeah, we should, right? If someone is a believer, we expect their life to look a certain way. Mm-hmm. Can we say, yes, they're saved, no, they're not saved? No, right? Only God knows that, right? But if your life has changed, you should look a certain way, right? If you have an apple tree, the apple tree should bear apple fruit, mm-hmm. right? So all people, all believers should exhibit those spiritual fruits, right? And you have that ability now because the Holy Spirit lives in you and because you've been changed. Paul talks in chapter 4, we just read about this now, how God gives some people certain other things, which are called what?
Gifts.
Spiritual gifts, right? So spiritual gifts and spiritual fruits aren't the same thing, right? So spiritual fruit, plural, fruits, these are things that all believers have. So everyone has these, right? If your life has changed, you should look this way, right? Spiritual gifts are different. All believers have at least one. Okay? Maybe more. Is that fair? These are specific things that God gives to specific believers for a specific task. Right? So Ephesians gives a few. We see them elsewhere, and we'll talk about it in God's Word. But Ephesians talks about prophets, apostles, pastors, teachers, right? There are more.